Good morning, church. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you, Marty, for reading that passage of Scripture. And I'm getting a feedback here. Do I need to move back? How's that? I want to continue in the reading of the Word in another passage of Scripture to just follow up and springboard off of what Marty read in Corinthians. This is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And if you have your Bibles, look up Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter, of course, here, and he's writing this letter from prison. And it's beautiful. Paul always began his letters with words of encouragement, but also words that reminded those he's writing to of God's love and his mercy, and also little bits and pieces of the gospel as he begins. So let's read here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now here it goes, verse 4. For he chose us. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us to be holy, blameless in his sight, in love. I say that again. In what? In love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious, there's the word we've been talking about, his glorious grace, okay, which he has given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption. Those are key words. Through what? Through the blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want these to sink in. The forgiveness of sins. Do I hear a hallelujah? Amen. Okay. In accordance with the riches, and there it is again, of God's charis, grace. Wow. That's a boatload, don't you think? In fact, there's so much there. It's so packed with meaning and so packed with beautiful, beautiful words that are inspired through God's Holy Spirit and the pen of the Apostle Paul, that you could chew on that and you could eat that for a long time and you would be richly blessed spiritually. Amen? So I'm going to read it again, and this time I want you to help me out with the key words, because so often we read the Scriptures and we just kind of buzz through it. Okay, I've done my reading for the day, now I can go on with life. But we don't allow it to sink in. We don't allow it to go down deep inside of our souls and to enrich us and to strengthen us. So let's read it again, because we don't want to just whiz right on through this. I got other passages that we're going to go to, but listen to this. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing, and there it is, in Christ. That's locative of sphere. It's in Christ that we're blessed. You're not going to be blessed outside of Christ. Amen? It's going to be in Christ. We've talked for weeks now about this concept of being in Christ. What does it mean for Christ to be in us and us to be in Christ? It means you're in the same tent together. You go camping, you've probably all been camping at least one time in your life. And I remember when my wife and I, before we had kids, we had this really nice little tent. It was very comfortable for us, and we went camping a number of times up in the Sierras. And then we moved to Oregon, and we had kids, and then these kids were little babies. We could still use that little tent, but then there came a time when it was just too crowded, and so we had to enlarge that tent. We had to get a bigger tent. In fact, I remember
camping at Gold's Beach up in Oregon, Southern Oregon's beautiful place. Beautiful beach. Beautiful sunsets. The camping spot is right on the beach. You can hear the waves at night. And we finally tried out our new tent. And it was so neat because we had a big blow-up. Well, by that time, we were getting to be old people. We had a blow-up mattress in our tent. Can you imagine that? Marty goes, "What? What a wimp, you know?" But we had a blow-up, big double-bed blow-up mattress. And then we had this double sleeping bag for my wife and I. And then we had, the boys had their little bags. They were little guys then. And we all slept because this blow-up mattress fit the whole inside, almost the whole interior of the tent. Of course, the kids, they always want to jump on it like it's a trampoline. We told them, can't do that. Otherwise, you'd be sleeping on the hard ground. But it's such a wonderful, warm experience. You know, the same thing is true. When we allow Christ to come in and to camp with us, to live with us, to abide with us, He will make that experience a wonderful, joyous experience. You don't want Him to sleep out in the cold, do you? Invite Him in. My friends of ours up in Oregon, there was a group in the church I pastored in Vancouver. They were big into mountain climbing, and their goal was to climb every mountain, the highest peaks in the entire continent of the United States. And one of the things, of course, Oregon has a lot of really nice mountains. You know, you have Mount Jackson, you have Mount Hood, there's a whole row of mountains all the way down to Shasta, okay, that you can climb that are all probably above, Marty, you can tell me, but they're at least 9,000, 10,000, maybe even higher, okay? Beautiful mountains. And they would go camping at least twice a year, a group of guys. And they were getting older, and they decided, well, this time that they would take a llama with them. You can rent llamas to carry your backpacks for you. And so this little llama, you know, they brought him along. And, you know, they're cute little guys anyways. They have some nasty tendencies, but this guy was really tame. And he carried their packs, and they were just trucking along. Came nighttime, they pitched their little pup tent. They got inside the pup tent. They zipped it up, and then they heard this banging, scratching on the front, you know, of the tent. And they thought, what's going on? And it was the llama. He wanted in the tent with them. They said, no, go back. And they tied him out by a tree, and he sat out there and cried like a baby. All night he cried. It kept them up all night. So finally the second night they decided, okay, enough of this. And they zipped it down just enough that the llama could lay down and stick his head in the tent. And he was happy. Wouldn't make any noise. He was happy. He was with the guys, you know. So then they went back down. They took the llama back to the llama farm. And they said, what's with this llama? You know, you guys need to train your llamas to sleep by themselves outside. They said, oh, no. Llamas never sleep alone. They always have to be with somebody. It doesn't matter if it's a llama or a dog or a person. They're not picky. They have to be with somebody. And they said, next time you go, take two llamas. Tricky, tricky, you know, way to make more money. But the point is, folks, Christ wants to come into your life, into your space, into your tent, and He wants to live with you. He's not a distant God. He's not someone who's way out there and once in a while peeks in to see how you're doing. He wants to be in you, and He wants you to be in Him as He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. You know that. Boy, that's a hard one to fathom. That Jesus wants to be with us as much as He wants to be with His Father? Wow. And while we were yet sinners, before we became saints, before we became holy and righteous, while we were yet in our sin, if you want to translate it properly, while we were in the process of our sinning, Christ did what for us? He died for us. Greater love hath no man that he would what? Lay down his life. Yeah. You might lay down your life for a friend, maybe. For a family member, maybe. But for a total stranger? For someone who's alienated? Here's the beautiful thing. The scriptures tell us that God had a plan for humanity even before the earth was created.
And that plan was for us to remain in His love, to remain in His kingdom. People asked Jesus, tell us what your Father's like. What did He say? God is love. Oh, come on. Give us a description. No, God is love. And you hear that bell. It's like a bell. It rings. If you read through the scriptures, you will discover that over and over and over again, God is constantly trying to bring us into His kingdom of love. The kingdom is a kingdom of love. The description of the Father is love. For God so loved the world that He sent the very best of heaven, His only begotten Son. And so when His Son described heaven, when His Son described the kingdom of heaven, He always described it with the big word L-O-V-E. All right? Love. Hence, as the disciples and the writers of the New Testament got older, you hear them saying words like love one another, as Christ loved the church. Jesus Himself, towards the end of His own life, He sensed that the cross was looming in the very near future, and He said, what did He say? A new commandment I give unto you. Oh, wow, we should all just sit up real quick right now. A new commandment? Wait a minute, there's already 10. I can't keep those 10. It's too hard. We don't need another one. Yeah, well, guess what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, a new commandment I give unto you, and that is to love one another. When the Pharisees and people came to Him and said, well, you know, what do we need to do, you know? And He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, which is the greatest commandment, Master? Well, He could have named 10 of them. Or he could have said, they were all important. What does He say? He goes right past all the ones that in our mind we would say, well, thou shalt not kill. That must be the most important. No, He goes straight to the concept of loving God and loving man and then loving yourself. Love. Okay? So love has a pretty big place in the heart of God. In fact, from what I can tell, from what I can read in the scriptures, it is the definition of God. It's a word. We toss it around. We throw it around. We say it to each other in each other's ears in sweet little ways, you know. And we love, 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 you know. And we write songs about love, love, love. But do we really understand? Do we comprehend God's love for us? I'd like to suggest the only way that you will comprehend it, the only way that you will understand it, is to invite Him into the tent with you, into a relationship with you. Okay? Calling, God has always been calling. In fact, I go back to our scripture that we just read. It seems quite evident to me that God chose us. He called us. He chose us before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God chose you. He called you. When Adam and Eve decided to fall out of love with God, did He just kick them to the curb and say, you know, I'll just create another man or woman. You guys, see you guys. Bye. No. He called them. He called them. When all seemed to be lost, when the very children of God, Adam and Eve, the very first created beings in this world of ours, failed and walked away from God's love, He called them back to His love. Amen? And ever since then, humans have been trying to figure out how to get back into a loving relationship with God. What's amazing to me is that it's not about how to do it, it's about choosing to do it. The way God wants to do it. Oh, but I got to be this and this, and I got to do that, and I can't do this, and I've got to do that. And we get into all this weird spin stuff that Satan throws into our path, you know, to trip us. And all it takes is inviting Him into your space. Knock it off with the rules. They come later. Get it. get it together with God. Get in the tent with God. Zip it up and sit there and talk with Him and walk with Him. And whatever it takes, get to know God and let Him get to know you. Okay? There's so much, though. So much that stands in the way. You know, we constantly push Him out of the tent and say, can I, just for tonight, let me be here with this mob of people that I hang out with, and we'll do our thing. And then I'll invite you back in, Jesus, okay? I still love you. What does He do? He goes. He walks. He doesn't leave, but He stands at a distance and waits, constantly calling us back into that relationship. Can I come in now? Not yet, Jesus. I haven't gotten good enough in this area in my life. I'm not willing to give this up in my life yet, Lord. None of you think that way, do you? Well, the rich young ruler did. Interesting story, don't you think? Let's see if we can find it here. Oh, it's Matthew. In fact, I had a marker in there. Matthew chapter 19. Remember the story? Now a man came up to Jesus asking, Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? What good things do I need to do? And why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. I love that. Jesus had a little sarcasm in his life. There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones, the man inquired. And Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what did he say? Oh, I've done all that. Yeah, I've done all that. I'm okay, don't you think? That's easy enough. Done it. Been there, God, Jesus. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Give me the secret so I can be better than everybody else. Just one more. Give me one more. One more. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. If you keep all 28, you'll be ready to be saved. I think there's one more coming down the pike. I feel it in my bones. 29. You know, I have an old manual, church manual, from my grandfather. My grandfather was a minister, and my great-grandfather, and my father. But my grandfather's time period, guess how many? How many things you had to follow to make sure you were a good Christian? 12. Two more than the Ten Commandments. 12. Now, you guys, y'all, it's 28. 28. I wonder what Jesus would have said if in the great general conference session, if he had stood up or somebody had stood up and said to him, what must we do to be saved? What would have been the response? I believe it would have been exactly the same. Exactly the same. Because the people standing around Jesus when this was being spoken, these words to this rich young ruler, these were people that kept the law, that kept all the covenants, that kept them perfectly. The washing of hands, the wearing of clothing, the putting the little prayer boxes on their foreheads, all of these things, offering sacrifices at the temple, praying before God in the temple with upraised hands. All those things they did, and they did it perfectly, flawlessly. But Jesus said, you know what? You guys make me sick. You really make me sick. You're a bunch of vixens. I cannot give you the equivalent of that from this pulpit. There is one today. A vixen is a female fox. You guys are sick. In fact, you're so sick, you remind me of rotting corpses in tombs. You smell for miles. The flies go there. It's disgusting. And not only that, you're like snakes in the grass.
That was his response. The rich young ruler says, so what else do I need to do? Isn't that typical of us humans, though? We love lists. Some of us like lists better than others. I hate lists, but my wife keeps giving them to me. They're all over the refrigerator. Can't miss them. I go to get something to eat. Yeah, that's right. I got to fix the gate. The dogs are getting out again. You know, you're always reminded every single time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded that I am a sinful human being. You know? That I live in a sinful world. And when I live in a sinful world, I look at His holy law, which is the mirror, and I say, how can I do this? Oh, believe me, I used to be perfect. I used to be a perfectionist. I did. I really did. I'm glad there's another person, too. In fact, I've been reading his book and laughing. I'm going to go visit him. George Knight wrote a book using the same thing. I used to be perfect. I love it. It's great. You ought to read it. It's super good. I used to be perfect until I looked into the face of God's grace, until I looked into the face of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I realized that I was sinful, I was rotting flesh, that my righteousness was as filthy rags, the kind of rags they wrap dead people in. So what do I need? What must I do to be saved? Jesus' response to the rich young ruler is simple. To us, it'd be simple. And I like this here. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, how many of you like the word perfect? Come on. If you take your 1957 Chevy down to the body shop, and they're going to charge you a boatload of money, I can guarantee you, because I have three friends that do this for a living, okay? Just to do the metal work, if it's got a lot of rust, is about $20,000. The paint job's going to be about 15 to 20, because they cover the whole car with Bondo. The car looks better than the day it came out of the factory in Detroit. Seriously. The gaps are all good. The panels are nice and straight. Everything is perfect. The welds that were sloppy welds done back then with arc welders are now been ground down and they've been TIG weld. They're beautiful welds. And they put a nice crate engine in there, 454 maybe, 600 horsepower, whatever. All the nice stuff, expensive paint job. You better be a perfectionist, because you're doling out some big money. In fact, the average 50 Tri-5 Chevy to be restored, I just saw one the other day, a friend of mine showed me, cost $120,000. It had a lot of good stuff, power windows, all that cool stuff, you know. Retro mod, they call them. Retro, okay. Resto mod. And then you go to Barrett Jackson, and you see almost the same car sell for about $50,000 to $60,000. So somebody lost a lot of money there. You better really love your 57. But here's the thing. Perfection. You want perfection. We as humans being don't like second best. We don't like, you know, we want the best. You go to the doctor. You're going for surgery. You want a doctor who's a perfectionist. Believe me, you do not want a slob. Oh, there are no doctors that are slobs. So, Jesus said to this man, by the way, if you're interested in the Greek and the Hebrew, but mainly here in the Greek, the word perfect there, I don't know if your Bible says perfect. How many of you have a Bible that says mature instead of perfect? Anybody? I know there's one translation. Okay, if your Bible says, what must I do to be mature? That's the right translation, by the way. Even though the idea here is the idea of sinless perfection. I looked up all the texts that I could find that use the word perfect. There's a few in the Old Testament, but most of them are in the New Testament. And did you know that all of them mean mature spirituality? Did you know that? Yeah, even John you know, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How many people have spun off of that text? I mean, even in Paul's day. Spun off the text, be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect in heaven. How many? In my lifetime, I know three cults that came from that concept. Four families right out of my church in Moreno Valley followed that cult. Called the Lord Our Righteousness. They went all over the West Coast, then they moved over to New Mexico, and that's where they live now, called Strong City. The idea was to live without sin, that we must live without sin, we must be perfect. When the text doesn't even say perfect, it says mature. There's a difference between a mature Christian and a perfect Christian, because a perfect Christian doesn't exist. Mature Christians, hallelujah, do exist. And I'm related to a few of them. I'm not bragging here. But it's because of a mature pastor, wife's grandfather, that I am even a pastor today. Because I had given up trying to be perfect at 17. I saw all the supposedly perfect people around me. But unfortunately, I was a security officer on campus, and I knew a few things that nobody else knew. I observed some things that nobody else knew. And I said, it's a bunch of baloney. A bunch of baloney. So where do I turn? Where do I go? What must I do? Thank God for Maury Vinden. Showed me that I'm only perfect in Christ Jesus. So he says to this rich young ruler, so go and sell your possessions, sell your 57 Chevy, even if it's at a loss, and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Oh. He couldn't do it. And he walked away. I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me just assure you that all of us stand on the same ground. We all stand at the foot of the cross. And the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's not one little soapbox up here for one person and another one, a pillar over here for another person to sit on or stand on. We are all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of salvation. We're all in need of forgiveness of sin. Yeah, I know that there are people that say, well, you know, if we can just all get it together and we can all unite and agree and we can all live without sin, we have to live without sin, because the only way that Jesus can come back is if there's a group of people that are living without sin and they can show the rest of the world that it's possible to live without sin. That is one of the oldest heresies that has existed in Christianity. It has spun off and spurned more heretical cults than any other concept, the idea that you and I can live without sin. God is not waiting for us to be sinless. He is waiting for us to be mature. And maturity means that we understand that our nature is sinful, that only Jesus was born with a sinless nature, that we are sinful. And even when we try our very best, even when we think we're doing our very best, we are still sinful. We have a leaning, I got to do it over here, we lean towards sin. We lean towards sin. Okay, it doesn't mean I'm out robbing banks or being, you know, whatever. It means that I have a nature inside of here that leans towards rebellion against God. Jesus didn't have that. Was not born with that. He was God 100% clothed in human flesh. Let's get that clear. Because they say, well, wait a minute. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to not sin. And so if Jesus can do that, then we can too. Wrong. That's a heresy, by the way. It goes clear back to the first, second century.
keeps coming back around. In my lifetime, it's come around 3 times. Wrong. Wrong.
Nowhere in the Bible are we asked to live sinless. We are asked to be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We're invited. We're called. We're called to have that saving relationship. In fact, if you look at the Ephesians chapter 1, go with me down to verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Oh, there is a gospel unto salvation? Yes, there is. There's a lot of other baloney out there, but there is a gospel unto salvation, and here it is. Having believed, you were marked in Him, in Christ, with a seal. I want you to hear this. Open your ears. You are marked with a seal, and what is that seal? Make sure you have your Bibles open, because this isn't something Pastor Munson's making up. You're marked with a seal, and it is the promised Holy Spirit. Oh no. Not the Holy Spirit, God. No. That's too spooky. In fact, we call it the Holy Ghost, because it's a ghost. It scares us. It's too scary, God. Don't make that the seal. Because we don't know what to do with it. Boy, the Apostle Paul knew what to do with it. He prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on every single congregation that he worked with. And when that Holy Spirit came down in tongues of fire or by the wind, those people were empowered. They were empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to what? To do good things. Oh, well, that's perfectionism. No, it isn't. You see, when you do good things, we talked about this last week. Remember the model? Are you guys awake? You want to come up and be the models again? Come on. Come help me. Lexi and Matt are going to help me again so you guys can remember this. I like visual aids anyways. I also like these kids, so they're my kids. Okay, so wait. It's the wrong order. You're this way. There we go. Turn around. All right. So you remember the model. And this may shock and surprise some of you, but it is the biblical model. All of us are offered salvation. Everybody, sinners, evil people, everybody has access to God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Everybody. How do I know that? Look at the cross, Jesus in the center, 2 thieves on either side. One of them says, "Truly, I know this is the Son of God. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Well, I got to study with you for at least another 28 days. And then when we get that all together, then you've got to somehow learn to live without sin so that you can be baptized." Is that what Jesus said?
Not quite.
No. What did he say?
"Amen, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise."
Today, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. And the other one on the other side goes, "Well, if you love us and you care for us, you know, take us down, free us from this, from the cross." And the other one rebuked his friend and said, "No, this is the Son of God." Just that dialogue, folks, think about this. I told you this before. I get excited. I want to preach a sermon on this. But anyways, just that dialogue between Jesus and the thief on the cross. Guess what it did? It was the first evangelistic sermon of the Christian church. Because there's a bunch of Roman soldiers down there, and they're all doing their thing that Roman soldiers do. They're a rough and tough, mean, nasty bunch of guys. They are the roughest bunch you can imagine. You say, "Well, how can that be?" Have you ever, I know none of you have. We don't want to know this, but what would it be like to stick a knife in a person and watch their eyes die? That's how the Romans fought. Hand to hand. Close quarters. Tough guys. And yet the Roman soldier who had killed probably hundreds and hundreds of people, the Roman centurion said, "Truly, this must be
the Son of God. I would say that was a conversion, don't you think? Okay, so here we have the model. That's a whole other sermon. We have, what did we call you last time? We called you
Salvation.
Salvation. Okay, that's his name, Salvation. And then he's got a halo of grace around him too, okay? So here, this is Salvation. So come over here for a second. A little further away from her. I know she's tempting, but don't. Okay, that's good. So Salvation, God offers grace and salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, grace and salvation equals, here's equals, okay? Not plus, it's equals. What's your name, dear?
Faith.
Her name is Faith. Faith. So it's not grace plus faith. It's grace is for everybody. Some have faith and some don't. You got to have faith in the grace. So it's grace equals faith alone? No. And good works. Do you see the so it's faith plus good works. But the faith and the good works come from the grace, faith, or the grace, salvation relationship we have with Jesus. Do we see that? Do you see that? I didn't until I started beginning to realize that God's grace was offered before there was sin. So this is free. This is free. But what comes from this is my faith in what God gives. Plus, what happens over... Now, you guys can hold hands again, because this all goes together. Plus, over here are the fruits. The results of this is over here. And it's going to take you... You're going to go home, and you're going to think about that one. Wait a minute. It should be the other way around. It should be faith plus good works equals salvation. No, not according to what we read here. Before the world was created, God had a plan of salvation. Okay, thanks. Appreciate that.
You're welcome.
Okay. Now, 3 minutes. Wow, there's so much. It's so loaded. Let's take a look at something here real quick, a dynamic. Another passage of Scripture that I want to refer to is in Ephesians chapter 2, next chapter. By the way, if you're feeling dead, or if you feel spiritually dead, or if you're dead tired, or whatever you are today, what's beautiful about these passages here is that we come alive in Christ, Paul says. We're alive in Christ. All right? And this would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. All right? Yeah, Ephesians 2. I just wanted to make sure I got that one right. Okay. Ephesians 2, 6 through 10. And here, let me read it to you. Well, actually, I'm going to start in verse 4. But because of his great love, whose great love? God's great love for us, that's you and me, God who is rich in mercy. Oh, thank you, Lord. He's rich in mercy. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it's by what? It's by grace. It's by grace that you've been saved. It's grace. Long before you were born, God had grace. Long before the world was created, God had grace. Long before Jesus died on the cross, God had grace. And that grace was manifest, was delivered to us by the Son, Jesus Christ. Also, what he delivered to was the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's called the spiritual kingdom, which you and I are part of. And part of that whole dynamic is being in Christ. You cannot be in the spiritual kingdom unless you are in Christ. Please repeat that to yourself forever.
You're in the kingdom if you're in Christ. If you're not in the kingdom, you're not wearing his robe of righteousness, and you're going to get kicked out. You're going to get kicked out of the banquet hall. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Okay? If you're not wearing the robe, if you're wearing your own robe, you can't come through the door. Because your robe, as Paul says, is filthy and dirty and rotten. And it does not make it possible for you to enter the wedding feast. Do you get it? You can't enter the wedding feast on your own righteousness. You can't enter it on your sinless life. You can't enter it on your own made-up theology. You can only enter it through Christ Jesus, who died for us, who rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and we now wear the robe of his righteousness, not our righteousness. You got it? Okay. One more reminder. I got to read this a little further here. God raised us up with Christ, verse 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And God raised us up with Christ. With Christ. And seated us with him. You get the with him? In where? In heavenly realms. And how is it you're in heavenly realms? Because of Christ Jesus. You got it? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his what? Grace. There's that word again. And that grace is expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For, and here's the one. Everybody knows this one. Come on, you learned it in second grade or first grade or Pathfinders or wherever. For it is by grace you have been saved through works. Are you sure? You sure? Good acts? Living sinless life? No takers on that? You are saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. Oh, but God, I want some of it to come from me. Can't I? Yeah, I need a trophy when I get to heaven. I need some of it to be me. I need to be able to... Well, okay. Yeah, that does remind me. We used to sing little songs. I will wear a crown in my Father's house. Anyways, you remember all those songs. We didn't correctly translate them spiritually. The crown that we wear is the crown of glory because in Christ we are saved. Okay? Whether we literally wear a crown or not, quite frankly, I used to think I needed that, but now I don't need a crown. I just want to be there. If I get through the gates, that's it. Okay? Now, have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is what? It's a gift of God. And, oh boy, Paul had to add this. Not by works. And why not by works? Every other religion says you do it by works. You chant the mantras, you live in a cave, you wear an orange robe, you do all these things, you walk on fire, you stick spears in your body, typusum, all these things. You do all these things to become pure and holy and righteous. But guess what? Paul says, no, uh-uh, sorry. It's not that. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's not by works. And why? So that we can't boast. Man, for some of us, we would spend the first 1,000 years in heaven boasting about how we made it there and all the things we did to get there. Right? That's human nature, don't you think? Oh, man, you know, when I was a kid, I'd go snow skiing. Well, kid, I guess I was in high school at the time. I learned to snow ski a little late in life because I lived in the tropics. But, you know, you come back from those ski trips and you're all pumped and you got bruises and you got bumps and you got snow in your ear and up your nose and your clothes are all torn up and you go, man, you should have seen me out there. I did some really cool stuff, man. I did a Brody and I did a flip and I did, you're bragging and all this stuff. We brag about the dumbest, littlest things. Imagine what we would do when we get to heaven. We would be bragging for the first 1,000 years. God would have to designate the first 1,000 years of your bragging. Oh, boy, that'd be a sick place to be.
Kind of reminds me of some congregations. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, by works and not by works, so that no one can brag. And then go down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near, and you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barriers, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh, not our flesh, in his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. Wow. And I'm not going to go into that. That's another sermon. Go down to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Amen? Amen. Now I got through half of my passages. Next week, we'll do the other half. Folks, I can stand here and I can make appeals. I can make all kinds of appeals. I've been in the congregation when appeals are made. And I think they're good. I'm not going to make an appeal this morning, personally. The Word of God speaks for itself. That's an appeal. That's a call. If you hear that call, you need to listen to that call. Because it's the Holy Spirit calling you. He's calling you. Come in the tent. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let me just show you God's kingdom of love.